Let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 14. I read from verse 16, 17, and 18. Jesus says here, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." In the ministry, we always have people giving formulas, keys, formulas for success, keys for church growth, and various things. And it's very common for any big ministry who, in the eyes of the world and in the eyes of Christendom, is viewed as successful, for people to look into their ministries or lives to try to discover the keys to their success. I want you to know that I do believe that there could be common principles and keys to success. However, when you individualize it in application, the keys can sometimes come out differently. There will be fundamentals that are unchangeable. The Word of God, prayer, etc., etc. I'm sure you know what they are. They are fundamentals, they are constant. And in fact, the fundamentals are well known to every one of us. You don't need to attend another seminar to learn the fundamentals. Let me tell you that. Basically, it's whether people are disciplined enough or they are just a sluggard and too lazy to apply the fundamentals. Fundamentals of prayer, fasting, the Word of God, fellowship, love, humility. These are all fundamentals that even the Christians know. You can never run from them. Applications are different. And from time to time, you have challenges that come into your life, or people who mean well come to you and say, "Hey, you got to learn from here, you got to learn from there." But let me tell you, you never run away from the fundamentals. Applications can differ, but fundamentals never change. Let me give some examples of that. Like, for example, years ago, when Chiu Ngee started coming to Malaysia, I remember his first trip. Everyone was excited about what John Huston had to say about cell group. And the big churches like Calvary and many others apply his system. I have a close look and study of his system. If you really follow strictly to his system, and many have gone to Korea to follow the system, do you realize that they limit their cell group to 1 hour? That's my first question. Do you realize that? It's in the manual. I can show you the manual. Number one, is limited to 1 hour. Number two, they are not allowed fellowship. It's for evangelism. And that brings you to number three, they are not allowed to go beyond certain numbers. My question is, can you apply that? But a lot of people do try, and they don't end up with the same type of cell groups as Chiu Ngee. They end up with fellowship groups, Malaysian style, whose fundamentals, applications are different. Number one, most cell groups and home fellowships in FGA, Calvary, and many other churches try to apply them last more than 1 hour. Number two, they are not existing for evangelism, although evangelism is part of it, but not the main thrust. For Chiu Ngee, that's the only thing you exist. Number three, many of them do not split up until they are about 50 or 70. It's a different number. I'm trying to show you that the fundamentals of small group dynamics is the same. In other words, there need to be small groups. But how it is applied ends up differently because of people of different culture. People of different mentality. People are different needs. Chiu Ngee's cell group has not been successful in the United States either. You don't have to quote me any church that has been successful. Quote Jack Hayford, and he was so strong in it that he even make a Sunday the cell group, and he make the church go away in his book, The Church on the Way. But it ends up as what I call gifting groups, not evangelism group. They were there for the small dynamic group to function in their gifting. So I want to encourage you to the fact that fundamentals may be the same, but applications differ. In Singapore, now among the larger churches are churches like Baptist Church by Lawrence Kong. And people have said that the Rough Neighbors thing is successful. The Rough Neighbor was my lecturer in the Baptist Seminary. he taught the touch group, and we got hundreds of Baptist churches trying to apply the system. It's called the touch group. I understand what the fundamental of his system is. Basically, they revolve around talent. Let's say you can play the guitar, you start a guitar class for non-Christians. Then you make friends. Then from friendship, you bring them to a church or a friendly meeting. Then they become open. Then some of them will accept Christ, etc., etc. I understand all the fundamentals. They try and they fail. I remember one of my colleagues in seminary, so excited, and he even made a personal chop with a touch group with a hands and heart in the middle. And a two-colored chop. Have you seen the two-colored chop? You have one and then there's a hole in the middle to chop the other. He makes his as his personal logo. He was so caught up with it. We try in all the various churches, Bukit Mentadan Church, KL Baptist, and all the various churches. We found out that the system works only if there is a great motivator. Of course, many times people blame the system. Unless a senior pastor gets involved, it won't work. Wait a minute. Let me explain later. Each man will end up with different applications. If you disagree with it, you're going to knock your head for the next 30 years and then find out that I'm right. Each man and each one of us develop different methods on the same fundamental. We need to give the allowance. Each of us have a different thumbprint. All of us know what bank accounts are, correct? Some of us have bank accounts, some of you may not have yet. Do all of you operate your bank accounts and budgeting the same way? Do you all do the same accounting as me? No. I may computerize some of my accounting different from yours. The way I do my accounting and prioritize them is different from you. But we all may keep accounts. Basically, all of us keep accounts. But do I keep accounts basically the same with Pastor David? No. There is a slight difference in application because of our individuality. The way we prioritize our family, if you and I were to sit down to say, okay, how does your family spend your money and my family spend money, we will differ a lot. Based on our prioritization of what is important and where our priorities, our emphasis in our family is. And as I examine the system only works because of motivation. It's just like, for example, rough neighbor, it will only work if you have a person like rough neighbor. You remove rough neighbor from Lawrence Crown Church, you find that the system gets stuck after a couple of years. It is because rough neighbor is personally there, my friend. I've heard, it's me, if you have 13 speed, a great motivator. Now, there is a system, like, for example, we all know in the world there's a salesman system, correct? And in a sales system, you need to have a sales manager and above that, a supervisor. What is important? Why does Amway succeed? Why does direct sales succeed? Because of their motivational meetings, correct? You take away those motivational meetings of direct sales, it's gone. If people are not motivated, they don't sell. Now, in that system of talents, there is a principle behind. I examine, I know what principle behind. And unless you have constant sales manager type people to push it, it won't go far. In the end, this is what we have to determine. That when in the next 5 years, we have more seminars, more kinds of things, more formulas throw into your lap as alumni. But let me tell you the most fundamental. There are fundamentals you don't run away, like prayer, the Word of God. You can try any system, but you don't get on your knees and pray. And your church don't get on your knees and pray. It doesn't work. You can copy Chowangi's system wholesale, but if those people get up at 4 in the morning, it makes a difference. You can copy any system, and you don't understand what the fundamentals are, you will never work. The fundamentals behind Round Neighbor system is a group of motivated. And they constantly gather and motivate the people. If you know that it takes such a motivated system, and Round Neighbor tested in his church, he has a home church that he started with. And he wrote a book called The Seven Last Words of the Church. And he tested in his system and it works. Basically, that is a great organization that needs people of his stature to run it. Behind everything are fundamentals we need to understand. But the most important thing, my friends, is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. the Holy Spirit will work slightly differently to each person. Like in my church, I have come to understand where we stand. For us, our whole fellowship are different ministries. If you get involved in a music ministry, that is your home group. If you get involved in the women's ministry, that is your home group. Because each one of them takes about 3 nights of your week per week away. There is no way you can get directly involved in our church in too many departments, because it takes your time, unless you're full time. Then you can. But think about a person who is working outside in secular work and who attends church regularly, who is an active member. You take 3 of their nights away, how much time are you going to steal from his family? So we have to understand where the dynamics are and work that out. And emphasize, even sometimes when your vision, let's say when I understand where our church stands, we know where our vision stands, and we are confident that we will succeed in where God calls us. In our system, we need gifted people. That in each kind of ministry, you need people with a gift that draws around them. And people who are not gifted will not last. They will either have to be second rank or third rank. And let those who are gifted lead in the various departments. A certain drawing. We build around giftings. It's a different formula, different structure. Now, that kind of structure takes a different kind of leadership. It takes the type of personality that God has given me to govern this kind of system. You put somebody else in my place, they may not be able to hold the whole thing together. Therefore, neither can you copy the whole system wholesale. Because you may have to be able to monitor about 100 things at one time. Can you do that? You may have a different gifting. I may take 5 seconds to look through a whole system and understand where the fundamentals are, and that gifting that God gives me enable me to analyze when someone has a problem, and before they know it, I already analyze the situation. I know where the fundamentals of the problem is. You may need that kind of ability to run a system like that. It is important to understand that every system is tied up basically to a person's gift, a person's calling. Your leadership is special. I want you to know you are special. Every one of you is special. At the same time, we also need to understand another major fundamental. Not all of us may be called to lead internationally. And not all of us may be called to lead nationally. Not all of us may be called even to lead a group. We may be called to assist someone in their leadership. We may not be called to be first rank, we may be called to be second rank or third rank. Now, those positions to the worldly people, it may be important, but to those who are spiritual, it's not important. It's only important that you fit in where God wants you to fit in. And I was in our Bible school this year, we had touched on the kind of qualities that you can recognize first rank people, second rank, third rank people. You know them straight away. Like in Paul's time, you could see that he's a first rank person, because in the book of Galatians, he says that even when he was in the secular and Jewish world, he was head and shoulders above his contemporaries. He said he excelled above his contemporaries. Now, that kind of quality is there. You can recognize it. And I remember telling the Bible graduates that even among those who graduate, there are very few who are actually first rank. And let's not go around having, after we graduate, knock our heads for 3, 4, 5 years, 10 years before we realize where we are. Let's understand where God called us and line up where God wants you to. Now, the main person who can help you to do that is the Holy Spirit. That is why I read to you this passage in verse 18. Jesus says here in John 14, verse 18, that I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Looking at verse 18, consider a few things. Firstly, Jesus was talking to adults. He was not talking to physical children. Some of the people, disciples who were around him had been successful before. Some were successful fishermen. Matthew was a successful tax collector. Nathaniel was a successful, capable man in his own right. Some of them may even have been older than Jesus. Jesus, at the time he made this statement, was about 30 years old. About the average age in our midst here. Or slightly less than the average age. He was talking to people who were physically older than him, possibly. And in the natural world, maybe as experience, if not more experience than him in a natural, physical, secular world, you're going to call it. Of course, there is a difference. Experience is someone is older than you physically. But yet, they cannot match up with what Jesus brings forth. Now, don't any one of you tell me that, oh, we're not like Jesus, right? We already settled that question. Jesus is our example. Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. Point number one, without the Holy Spirit, you and I are orphans. No matter how old we are, no matter how experienced we are, no matter how intellectual or gifted or talented you are. Jesus was talking to grown men, not little children. And Jesus was talking to apostles, not even ordinary church members. These are his apostles he's talking to. So some of you who feel that you have an apostolic ministry or fivefold ministry, you feel very big and great. Jesus is talking about you too. As long as you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are an orphan. An orphan is the most pitiable little child. An orphan doesn't have parents to provide physically for them. An orphan doesn't have parents to guide their life. Orphans die when they don't have help. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans, implying that the Holy Spirit coming will remove that orphan problem in our life. And it also means that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are an eternal orphan. The Holy Spirit makes a difference. Jesus is absent physically, now he's going to send the Holy Spirit to be our parent, our guide, our advocate, our paracletos. Without the Holy Spirit, you and I are orphans. You can have everything that you want, you can learn everything you want, but you haven't learned to hear the Holy Spirit. You see, I hear the Holy Spirit, what he wants to do in my church. I'm in charge. I'm responsible for it. I must fast and pray. And after praying, outside people may think they know how to do my church. People within my church may think they know how to run my church. But I can guarantee you, if they straight away take over my system, it's going to go haywire and chaos. It has been built differently and it will run differently. It has to be run around a gift. Sometimes we have to make fundamental changes. Let's, for example, a department in my church, the prayer department. We have been having the overnight prayer, and we have been having, over the past 2 years, our Saturday revival prayer. The format of our Saturday, I have allowed it to run differently, based around the giftings of people there. My wife attends it regularly. I have absent myself from it so that it can develop its own gifting without me present. Because in the past, when I was present, I always called to close the meeting and always sort of people draw from me still. Now, the Friday nights have been built around my gifting. When I'm there, more people come. They look forward to the teaching. Sometimes they leave immediately after teaching. They don't come just for the prayer. They came for the teaching. And we have various people, including Pastor Victor, taking over and building around that style. But by next year, I realized the fundamental change has to be made. I say, forget the style that we have run of a message followed by prayer and then a conclusion and the ending. Build it around the Saturday system, around various giftings to lead. Because none of them may be called to the kind of strong teaching that I'm called to, or the different realm. So don't build it around my style and my gift. Build it differently. So from next year, we're changing the format to 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. and with various pastors involved. And it will be an expansion of the Saturday month, which developed without my interference around various giftings. And it is important for us to make decisions like that, to understand. To understand what is actually going on in your church. To understand what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your church. And understand where our church is going, understand where we should do and what we should do. In any church, you'll always find things that still need to be done. Correct? You go to Churungi's church now and you still find things that need to be done. That is a part of ministry. It's never finished. You look at any one of you who has been a house, who is a housewife, right? I can go to your house right now and find some things that need to be done. That is a natural part of ministry. It is never finished until He comes. But don't be moved by people who come with bright ideas, people, seminars that come and go. In the end, you must know yourself. You must know the Holy Spirit. You must know what is best. And you must boldly do it. Because number one, without the Holy Spirit, we are all orphans. We are orphans without the Holy Spirit. The moment you separate yourself from the Holy Spirit in your church work, in your ministry, you are no better than an orphan. Remember that all your life. No matter how big you grow, how greatly you're recognized, not by might, not by power, but by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will remind you of fundamentals. And the wonderful thing about Holy Spirit, He tells us the applications and the details. You know what to do. The second point that I want to emphasize as you look at that, look at Matthew chapter 11. That I hope will help your ministry. When you go forth, Matthew 11, verse 16 onwards. 16 to 19. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came and eat neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. Now this is not among the main points that I'm bringing to you, but these are little sub points. A, you notice that you can never please the world. Jesus says you can never please the world. He sent a man of God who come fasting and praying, and they say he has a demon. He sends another man of God who mix with the people, the very opposite, and they say that he is a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, a drunkard. You can never please the world. You can never please people, so forget it. You try to be the opposite of what people don't like, you still not please them. You never please them. Jesus makes a statement. A. B. It says in verse 19 here, wisdom is justified by her children. It's a way of saying that wisdom can really be seen in the end by the children. You see what these people are trying to say, you must be like that. The wise men of the world are trying to tell you, this is the way, this is the way. But by showing that you do it both ways, also the wisdom doesn't accept, you show that their wisdom is folly, foolishness. So actual wisdom is recognized by the real result, not just in its application, in its various ways. It is recognized by its final result. It is justified by its result. Whether someone is wise or not. Let people call you what they want. People may call you foolish, all kinds of things. But wisdom is justified by the results in the end. Now the end never justifies the means.
but your fruit will always be what you're measured by. And that has been my policy in my ministry and life. Let people say what they want. I receive wisdom from God to do whatever, and wisdom will be justified by the results. Other people may think they're smarter than me. Fine, do it your way. But as far as anything under my jurisdiction and department and responsibility, I'll do it my way. Because in the end, wisdom is justified by her children, the fruit of the mother of wisdom. In the end, because you are responsible for your area, you have to allow your fruit to bear you out. And sometimes it takes great patience, like a fruit tree. You need 5 years to show the result. In the meanwhile, you have to put up with a ridicule. Sometimes some fruit takes 1 year. Maybe yours is a bad grafted one. Some fruit takes 5 years. Some fruit takes 2 years. But until your children come, you have to put up with a ridicule that people think they're smarter than you. People who change this world always know the wisdom they have from God, and I have confidence in what they receive from God. If you have no confidence in the wisdom that you receive from God in your own life, you can never change this world. You can only be equal to the world. See, verse 16 and 17. We played the flute, but you did not dance. We moaned, and you did not lament. The world always wants you to do what they want to do. The world always wants you to do what they want to do. Now, these are all small little sub-points that just came from the passage. But the main point that I'm bringing forth to you, which is my point two, right? My point one is, without Holy Spirit, you will be orphans. My point two, to God, the world and all its inhabitants, wise men, old men, kings, prophets, are little children. Look at Jesus. He's saying, the world, the whole world, is like children. To him, the world is, it's a small world after all. It's a small world after all. The whole world to God, and all its wise men to God, all the kings and mighty men, the rich people, and the upcoming ones, the pauper, all, when God looks, they are like little children. The greatest one among us. I mean, sometimes you get caught in a cycle of the world. You read, oh, this book, oh, this fellow must be a genius. Oh, this. Even Albert Einstein, when God looks down, he's a little baby. If you understand that that's how God sees us all the time. Have you ever wondered how God sees us? Imagine God, who has been in eternity. We have only been one tiny atom in God's existence. To God, we are all little children. If you look over in the Gospel of John towards the ending, when Jesus was with his disciples and he appeared to them and they didn't recognize him, Jesus says, children, do you have any bread? Now he's talking to small little children. But they were apostles. Children, do you have any bread? These are old fathers. To God, the world is all children. All your elders, all your deacons, all the oldie ones, some about once in the grave, are children. Now, what happens when you have a children come and poke you? Do you get angry? You can if you want to, but a mature adult knows to handle them at their level. What happens if children have wrong impressions of you and say the wrong things of you? If you understand once and for all that the world is all children, you will never be hurt again. If you understand once and for all that the world is all children, you will never be hurt again. See the child behind your enemies. See the child behind your greatest tormentor. They are just children. That's why Jesus on the cross said, "They know not what they have done." Isn't that a statement you make for children? They don't know what they're doing. The people who crucify him, the people who curse him, Jesus says, they don't know what they are doing. This is how God sees us all the time. No matter how big your ministry grow, no matter how smart you have become, how much knowledge you have accumulated, how the world looks up to you as a father of faith, how you stand head and shoulders above all the others in your life, ministry and talent and ability, to God is just big child, smaller child. To the world you will be like a genius, 30 years ahead of your time. To God, big child, small child. And if you really look carefully, the kind of things people do, the mistakes they do, the things your enemy do, the things your tormentors do, the things that people who ridicule and hurt you do, look very, very closely again. Aren't they like little children? Aren't they like little children? Fussing over the unimportant things? Like Kurt Swinger was talking about when he was in Darwin and a cyclone came and knocked down almost the whole city. It was in ruins. His house was in ruins. And in the midst of all this, his little child says he wants some toy that he has. And at first, Kurt Swinger got irritated. I mean, the whole house is gone. Everything is gone. You know, everything, a precious thing is gone. And he's looking for his toy, making a lot of noise. And he, crossing, is trying to organize where they're going to stay the next few nights and what's going to happen in their life after the rest of the day and how they're going to organize their finances, everything else. And he says, "Give me my toy, my toy, my toy." And the world like little children. Look at the big wars human beings and nations fight. Iran war, Gulf war, Saddam Hussein, boom, bam, boom. Aren't we like little children? And before he left, burn all the oil wells and left. Aren't we like little children? Fighting with more sophisticated tools. To God, the world is a small world. With small, tiny little infants. Not that we're insignificant, that we are important to him. But remember that all your life. Number one, without the Holy Spirit, you are an orphan. Number two, to God, the whole world and all his wisdom, wealth, might, power, talent, knowledge, children. Number three, which I don't attend to, Jesus says, unless you become a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. God wants you and I to remain childlike. Childlike, humble, pliable. No matter how famous you become, how great you become, you remain childlike. Because in number three, with the Holy Spirit, you are a child. You know, with the Holy Spirit, you're King Kong. No, no, no. With the devil, you're King Kong. In point one, without the Holy Spirit, you're an orphan, correct? Now, point three, with the Holy Spirit. Now, to the world, without the Holy Spirit, the whole world is like children also. Doing all kinds of silly things, all kinds of things. Now, number three, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're still a child. Now, I'm not making light of the fact that we do grow up in the spiritual fathers and young men, as in 1 John. But 1 John is talking in comparison to the growth of the church. And depend on how you measure it. For example, you go to a class, E class or F class. I mean, if they grade the class, A is the best, where all the best students are. You go to A class, the last in the A class will maybe 10 times better than the first in the F class. So it depends on where your measuring stick is. Of course, to God, all of us are children, measured from God's perspective. But if you take a smaller measurement and you measure within the church, then of course you can have spiritual men, young men, fathers and all that. Understand what I mean? That 1 John is talking about the context, the measurement scale is on the church. Where those who are spiritual fathers and etc. etc. But I'm talking on a bigger scale. To Almighty God, we will always remain, even with the Holy Spirit, a child. Which means that eternally you can never do without Him. And that means that all your earthly life, even if you live to about 120, if Jesus tarries, you need to hold. What must a child do when they cross the road? Hold a parent's hand. What must a child do when they're walking through a place that's very crowded in a mall? Hold a father's hand. Or the mama's hand. What must a child do when they are in a time of area that they are unfamiliar with? Hold close to the parents. Isn't that true? That must be what you do. Even with the Holy Spirit, you're a child. Hold tight to the Holy Spirit all your life. Alumni and graduate, hold tightly to the hand of the Holy Spirit. Don't let go. The moment you let go, you could be lost in a worldly mall. And I'm sorry, there's no announcement system. Lost child, Holy Spirit, come and find. You got to go and find the Holy Spirit. You're always a child. We're always little children in God's sight. Remember, without the Holy Spirit, you're orphans. To God, the world is a world of children. Number three, with the Holy Spirit, you're a child that needs Him continuously. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You, Father God, that Jesus knows what He's talking about when He says that without the Holy Spirit, we are orphans. And Father, we ask that You continue to guide each one of us and lead us. Lord, knowledge will increase, wisdom will increase. Our experience will increase with time as we walk with You. Our understanding, our abilities, our talents become more trained and refined. But forever, we need Your Holy Spirit. We can never outgrow Your Spirit, neither can we outgrow You, for You are eternal. And we recognize our dependence upon You. We'll never ever think we are smarter than You. We'll never try to think that we are smarter than somebody else, because we know we are all little children in Your sight. We just happen to be able to be at a certain place, a certain time, having the correct knowledge to apply. And help us all just to be faithful in where You want us to be, in what You want us to do. Help us just to be faithful. Faithful to Your Spirit. Faithful to love You. Faithful to honor You. So that we could say we have done Your perfect will when You have finished with us. In Jesus' name. Amen.